Good morning.
Good morning.
We're in Ephesians in chapter 1. The epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Ephesians, the first chapter. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for bringing us together here. We thank you, Father, for all the spiritual blessings that you've given us and the spiritual assets that you've given for our edification and for our growth, for your Holy Spirit that indwells us, for your word that instructs us, Father, for the fellowship of the saints, for the privilege of prayer. And Father, we just sing praises to you continually, Lord, for all of your good to us. And we pray that you would teach us and guide us through your word, through this study, throughout the service today. And we pray in the name of our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Ephesians and chapter 1. Let's begin reading in verse 3. We'll read down to verse 6. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." All right. Now, we have been spending some time in these verses here because there's a lot to look at. And the context here is that there in verse 3, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, the things that God has bestowed upon by his grace to the body of Christ, the things that here in Ephesians chapter 1, these things specifically that Paul is listing are things regarding our position. The book of Ephesians is divided. There are six chapters in Ephesians, and it's really split in half between the first three and the second three chapters. In the first three chapters of Ephesians, you're not asked to do a single thing. The first three chapters of Ephesians are all about what God has done for us. Then, beginning in chapter 4 through chapter 6, chapter 4 starts out, "Therefore, let's walk worthy of that vocation wherewith we're called." And the second half of the book is about our walk. But we know how this works. You don't want to put the cart before the horse. That's what they do in religion. They focus on the works and on the behavior. And when you're a Christian, the behavior doesn't work until you get the doctrine, because the doctrine produces the behavior. Otherwise, the behavior is nothing but the efforts of the flesh and religious duty, and you go through these motions of being a Christian, whatever that means to whatever group you happen to be doing it in front of. Paul calls it making a fair show in the flesh. And we don't want to do that. We want to walk in the Spirit. And we want our behavior to be the fruit of the life of Christ within us, showing itself forth from us. So you get the doctrine first. You get your position. All of these things that the Lord has done for us. He's chosen us in him. He's made us holy, verse 4, and without blame before him. So before we talk about our behavior, we need to know that we're already holy and blameless before God. Apart from our behavior, just in our position, as Paul says over and over in this passage, in Christ. He's predestinated us to the adoption of children. We talked about that last week. By Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And that will we've been seeing, beginning all the way back up in the first verse, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. And Paul talks about that will and that purpose of God a lot here in Ephesians chapter 1. And we spent some time talking about it. That will of God that he decreed before the foundation of the world, that has to do with some eternal life that he would impart to you and me, members of the body of Christ. And then, having done that, what he would do with us for eternity in Christ. So he's predestinated us to the adoption of children. And you remember that adoption comes in two parts. There's the adoption that you're made a part of when you get saved. You're adopted into the family of God, and you are a full-grown child of God. That's what adoption means. It means that you've passed from childhood into adulthood. And then, phase two of that adoption, Paul calls the redemption of our body. Romans chapter 8, he says we're waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And it's really that glorification that Paul's got in mind here when he talks about our adoption. Paul is, this whole first chapter of Ephesians here is really looking forward to that time when in verse 10 he says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together all things in one in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And that's that the time when this whole plan, this will, this purpose of God from before the foundation of the world comes to its fruition. So he says there at the end of verse 5 that all of this is being done according to the good pleasure of his will. And the good pleasure of God, and Paul says that a couple times here in this chapter, God finds his pleasure, the fullness of what pleases him in his Son. The good pleasure of God is in, he puts in and he finds in his Son. So when he created this plan, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, when they talked about this thing and what they were going to do, it was all going to revolve around the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ and you and me in him. So that not only does God find the fullness of his pleasure in Jesus Christ himself, but in Jesus Christ as he's manifest in you and me, in his body, in the body of Christ. And that glorification out there in the future, that glory of Jesus Christ, where all things in heaven and earth are gathered together in one in him, that glory is manifest and will be manifest in you. You're the ones. We are the ones who are going to manifest that glory, that ultimate pleasure and honor of God. We're going to be trophies of His grace. It's all wrapped up in Jesus Christ, and we're in Him. That was the plan. That was the plan. So when Paul says that all of this is to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, in verse 6, the glory of God's grace, all of this is to the praise of the glory of His grace. The glory of God's grace is God's highest glory. So what do you mean by that? Well, come back with me to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 33. We talk about all things being done to the glory of God. And that's what all things are for. The ultimate end of all things is the glory of God. But God manifests His glory like He manifests Himself in what we call progressive revelation. He doesn't show Himself all at once. And He doesn't display His glory all at once. He's done it in phases. Here in Exodus chapter 33, in this chapter, Moses and God are talking. And Moses says, let's pick it up in verse 16. Let's grab it there. Moses says, "For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth." And the Lord said unto Moses, "I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." And he said, Moses said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." This account here, this episode in the relationship between God and Moses, it's a very intimate moment that you're being led in on here. God told Moses earlier in the chapter, "I'm going to send an angel to go with you, because if I go with you, I'm going to end up killing all these people." So Moses is pleading with God here, "Lord, we need you to go with us. We need you. This isn't going to work with some emissary. We need for you to go before us." And God agrees to Moses' plea. And he says the reason he did, again in verse 17, is because Moses found grace in God's sight. And he says to Moses, "And I know thee by name." And the Lord is getting really personal with Moses here. And Moses, he's getting to know God as he walks with Him through the years. And he says there in verse 18, he said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." Now, hold your hand here before we go further. We're going to, but hold your hand here and come with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5. So Moses is asking to see the glory of God. Deuteronomy chapter 5. In Deuteronomy 5, Moses is rehearsing the law, particularly in this chapter, the Ten Commandments themselves, with the to the people of Israel. And in Deuteronomy in chapter 5 and verse, when he's done with that, verse 22, he says, "These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount, out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness, with a great voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them in two tables of stone, and delivered them unto me. And it came to pass, when ye heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that ye came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And ye said, Behold, the Lord our God hath showed us his glory, and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he liveth." So, now this is what Moses is recounting here, is what the people, what he said to the people, what God said to him and to them, what he said to them and what they said to him, okay? And that happened way back in Exodus chapter 19 and 20. And they say here in verse 24, "Behold, the Lord our God hath showed us his glory." That's back in Exodus chapter 20. So now where we are in Exodus 33, obviously a year later, and here Moses is saying to God, "Lord, show me thy glory." See now what Moses is finding out as he's getting to know God, as he's walking with God, he's learning that there's more to God than that consuming fire that they saw back there on the mountain. There's more to God than the thou shalt nots. There's more to God than just this thing to be feared. And Moses is figuring that out. And the people there, they say, "We saw that consuming fire, and God showed us his glory, and we heard his voice. And now we know that God speaks to man." See, before this, the glory of God, the 19th Psalm says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." Paul says, "By the things that are made, the invisible things of God can be clearly seen, even his eternal power and Godhead." See, that's what you learn from the universe. That's what people had before this time. Now here, now that's the glory of God. That's a manifestation of the glory of God. But it's a very limited manifestation of it. Here, they see that greatness, that power in the mountain on fire and smoking, but they also hear God's voice. So now God reveals something else, that he actually speaks to men. And you can hear the voice of God and not die. That was a revelation to them. So what God did there in the mount, that was a further manifestation, a further revelation of his glory, beyond just looking at the stars and the rocks and the trees. But now here, Moses says, "Lord, show me thy glory." So Moses knows there's more still. There's more. Exodus 33. 18, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. So God is going to show Moses his glory. And you see what he says there when Moses asks him, Lord, show me thy glory. He says, I'll make all my goodness pass before thee. And that's what the glory of God is. It's all the perfection that make up the attributes and the personage that is God. That's his glory, all his goodness. Now, some of that goodness you see in that consuming fire. But he says here he talks about his grace. I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. Moses just said, I found grace in thy sight. The Lord said to him, you found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. So here we're getting a further revelation of God's glory. He's not just a consuming fire. He's not just all powerful. It's not just his eternal power and Godhead. But he's also gracious and merciful. And he says, verse 20, and he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. So there's still some glory. And Moses is finding this out. God is going to give him a further revelation of his glory, but he's still holding something back. He's telling Moses here, I'll show you more, but I'm not going to show you all. You can't see my face. So he says, the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a clift of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. You know, it's Moses who says, the secret things belong to the Lord, but those that are revealed are given to us. And Moses is coming to understand this issue of progressive revelation, the progressive manifestation, revelation of God. That God doesn't show himself all at once. So Moses is going to, he's still going to get a partial look, but it's more than he's gotten so far. And the Lord tells him in chapter 34, cut out two more tables of stone, bring them up with you. Moses does that. And verse 5, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children under the third and fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. So the Lord, he puts Moses in the cleft of the rock here, and he passes by, and all of those things that he says there have to do with his glory. The Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, and will by no means clear the guilty. So there's those different aspects of God, His righteousness, His judgment, but also His forgiveness and His mercy. And the whole time, God's got His hand in front of Moses' face. And he passes by and he takes his hand away. And Moses, he kind of shows, he gives Moses the back. He shows Moses his back. And Moses actually sees God. Now who he's seeing here is the Lord Jesus Christ. But he sees him in his glory. And it's a further revelation than anyone has ever gotten before. Now, come with me to Romans in chapter 5. And you can see there the grace that's beginning to be manifested. God talks about being gracious, finding grace in His sight. It's not until, though, you get to the dispensation of grace, where God does everything that He's doing, blessing His people with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. It's not until you get to this age that is based entirely, purely upon the pure, unadulterated, unmixed grace of God that His glory is manifest in its full. Romans chapter 5, Paul says that verse 8, Romans 5 verse 8, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Drop down verse 15. "And not as the offense." So Paul is, he's contrasting sin with the grace of God. "Not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." And what Paul is saying here is that if the judgment of God is great, much more His grace. And the grace of God and the judgment of God are not equal. They're both attributes of God, and he has them both in their perfection, but they're not equal. Grace brings more glory, much more glory to God than His judgment does. Much more the grace of God. Look at verse 17. "For by one man's offense, death, if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they that receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." That abundance, that super abounding grace. What God is doing today is not just, "I've found grace in thy sight," but God's grace abounds today. Verse 20, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So that theme through those verses there obviously is that phrase, much more. And the contrast there is grace compared to sin, compared to judgment, compared to punishment, compared to death, compared to all of these other things that God Himself brings upon people in His perfect judgment. And yet much more His grace abounds. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. When Paul says in our passage in Ephesians, we're in 2 Corinthians 3, that all of this is being done, and it's in particular, it's the adoption that he's just finished talking about. In Ephesians chapter 1, we're predestined to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. That adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body, that's going to be to the praise of the glory of his grace. You know, different people of God through the ages have the privilege and the opportunity to manifest different aspects of God's glory. You and I, we're going to shine to the glory of his grace. And that is his highest glory. It's no accident that you and I are destined for heavenly places, far above all. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul's talking about the old covenant versus the new. And he says, verse 9, just jump right in there. Verse 9, for if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. The ministration of condemnation there is the law. And that glory he's talking about is the glory that Moses had when he came down from the mountain with the commandments, and his face shone. And they couldn't look at him because his face was shining like the sun. He had to put a veil over his face so he could talk to the people. So that was the glory, the exceeding glory of that old covenant. And yet that glory has no glory when compared to the ministration of righteousness. Paul calls that the ministration of condemnation. And that's glorious. But much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. Verse 10, for even that which was made glorious, that old covenant had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. That's what we're talking about. God's excellent, more excellent glory. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. See those, that hidden glory back there that Moses couldn't see and that they couldn't see because he had a veil over him. That hidden glory is revealed in Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the excellent glory. When Moses said the secret things belong to God, He was talking about the things that you and I know. There are no more secret things. God's made known to us the mystery of His will. The revelation is full, and it's full in Christ. Now think about that in terms of our what we're studying in Ephesians chapter 1. What have we been seeing? Over and over and over again. In Christ. In Christ. In Christ. And who's it talking about? It's talking about you and me. The fullness of God's glory is manifest in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses has read verse 15, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. See, you and I, we participate in that manifestation of the glory of God. And not just of the glory of God, but of the highest glory of God. The glory of His grace. Paul says, we all with open face, we've got the full revelation, no veil, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Where are you looking to see the glory of the Lord? You're looking in a mirror. Now that mirror is this book. But it's a mirror nevertheless. It's showing you who you are. And when you look at who the Word of God says you are, what do you see? You see the glory of the Lord. Beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we're changed into that same image. So as we look into God's Word and we see what the Word says about us, and we take that in, we internalize that, and we believe that, Paul says, that Word works effectually in you that believe. It begins to change us into the image that we're seeing in that glass. The glory of the Lord. And we're changed from glory to glory. From the glory that we are in Christ to the glory that's manifest in our lives. As we behold and continue to keep that glass in front of us. That position that you have in Christ. All those things that the Word of God says about you. When I get up here and I tell you, you know, you're far above all things and you're the highest glory of God is manifest, I'm not trying to flatter you. I'm trying to tell you what the Word of God says about you. Because it's knowing that's going to change your life. That's going to change your behavior. Seeing your perfection and all that God has done for you. Paul goes on here in chapter 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. See, you want to faint not? You have a problem with fainting fits? I think Spurgeon used to call them that, fainting fits. Christians have fainting fits. Paul says, don't faint. You don't quit. You don't fade in and out of the Christian life. You're not a Sunday morning Christian. You're a lifer, and you're full time. So Paul says we don't faint. Why? He says therefore. Why? Because of what we just read. Because I'm looking in that glass and I'm seeing who I am. Therefore, I don't faint. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, when Moses says to God, Lord, show me thy glory, God says, okay, but you can't see my face. He kept that hid from Moses. You and I, we now see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And we see it in the face of Jesus Christ. The revelation is full. And that full revelation and the fullness of God's glory is in Christ. That's where you are. That's why you're where you are. We got to quit. Come with me to John chapter 14. Gospel of John chapter 14. John chapter 14, this is that great passage that talks about the mansions and let not your heart be troubled. Verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, you know him and have seen him. And Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? See? Moses said, Lord, show me thy glory. And God doesn't say, have you been so long time with me, Moses, that you don't know, didn't I show you my glory way back there on the mount? He doesn't say that to him. Because there's more to reveal back there. Here, Philip's looking God in the face and he's saying, show me God. Jesus says, you still don't know me, do you? See, you look at this passage and you think, well, Philip's been with the Lord for 3 years now, pretty much night and day. 7 days a week. It's been a long time. So when he says, oh, I've been so long time with you. But it's not just 3 years. It's 1,500 now. 1,500 years. When Jesus looks at Philip and he says, have I been so long time with you? He's not just talking about 3 years. And you still don't know me. See, you and I, we've got the fullness of the revelation of God's glory. It's in Christ. It's in Christ as the head of the body. That body of which you and I are members. We'll leave it there. Do you have a question? Comment. Yeah, Rich.
So Moses was not allowed to see our Lord's face.
Mm-hmm.
But yet Adam did. Abraham did. Jacob wrestled.
There is question and has been much debate about that, because you see that through the scripture. In some cases it says they looked at God's face. And in others it says you can't see God's face. And in others it says if you see God's face, you'll die. And so people have questions about that. Moses, curiously enough, in that passage in Exodus 33, it says earlier in the chapter that Moses and God spoke face to face. Then it goes on a few verses later and God says, but you can't see my face. So seeing God's face literally, like Philip is looking at the Lord, like you and I are looking at each other. No, that did not happen with Adam, with Abraham, with anyone. The Lord said, and when he was here, no one hath seen God at any time, only the Son. So you can see God the way Moses saw God, knew God face to face, that is, intimately knew him well. The Lord says, I know thee by name. Him and God were friends. Abraham was the friend of God. Adam was a friend of God. But to actually literally see his face, no. Nope. Not until the Lord showed up and they saw him. He is that glory is manifest in the face of Jesus Christ. Well, we talked about to the praise of his glory, and we never got to accept it in the beloved. So we'll talk about that next time, God willing. All right, thanks, y'all.